Well, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a big week for our country. You know, it is a blessing from God that we get to participate and get a say in who leads us from a governmental standpoint. And I want to encourage you, I hope that you will participate if you haven't already in the democratic process and let your voice be heard via your vote. And that's what the message is all about today. Letting your voice be heard. Although it's not about voting, it's letting your voice be heard in prayer. Our message series we're calling If, Our Responsibility, God's Response. And it's all about calling on God in prayer for revival and awakening, believing that if we do, He will hear from heaven and may, just by His grace, respond in a favorable way to our prayer. Now, last week, we talked about the context in which 2 Chronicles 7:14 is given to us. It was a promise given to the people of God who are in a special covenant relationship with Him. I'm not going to go back over all that that entails. If you missed last week, please go back and listen to the message. It'll fill you in and bring you up to speed on what 2 Chronicles 7 is all about. We underscored that this verse is not a national promise given to the United States of America, but it is a spiritual promise that can impact and influence our nation for good. It may not be a promise that was intended for us, but it is a precept that if, and that is the operative word, it is a precept that if we will take to heart and if we will follow this prescription that is given in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it could be that God responds and moves in our life, in our church, and in our country as well. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This verse is a recipe for revival. It is the pathway to awakening. The ingredients that were given to the nation of Israel that would get God's attention and garner His blessing. They are the same ingredients that will get His attention today. Humility. We talked about this last week. Remember how to foster humility? And we gave the 7:14 challenge, setting your alarm. Anybody set your alarm for 7:14 this week? Anybody do it twice? 7:14 a.m., 7:14 p.m.? And when that alarm goes off, we're praying. And we're calling on the name of the Lord. And this week, we're praying for our country. We're going to do this every week because let me tell you something. After this week, regardless of how it goes, we're going to need to pray. And so we're setting our alarm and we're praying at 7:14 when that clock goes off. And this past week, I encourage you to pray to foster humility in your life. I gave you this acrostic for humble. Do you remember? H was an honest assessment of self. And we talked about how none of us are all that. And then we said you, understanding the greatness of God. That'll humble you when you understand just how big He is and how infinitely small you and I are. Talked about making others a priority. That was the M. B, beginning each day with the Lord. This is showing dependence, recognizing that we are weak, that we are feeble, that we need God. L, talked about listening more than speaking. You know, listening is an act of humility. I don't have to get my opinion out there. I don't have to be the one that speaks up. I've thought about this all week long. You know, after I preach these sermons, it's kind of like watching film on a football. I don't watch the film, but I do think about what I preach. I thought, oh, I should have said that. I've been thinking all week. I wish I would have changed the L up a little bit. I like listen more than speak, but I thought if I had a second chance to preach, and I guess I'm taking it right now, all right? That second chance would be lose on purpose. You know, you want to exercise humility in your life? Lose that argument with your spouse on purpose. Lose. Don't be afraid of taking second place. E, engage in secret acts of service. This week, We're looking at the second ingredient given, and that is to pray and what the Bible calls seek my face. And if you're looking for a title to this message today, that's simply it, seeking God's face. Now, I told you last week, there's not a whole lot that we can control as it relates to what is taking place in our country and the election that is taking place this week. We cannot control who gets elected. We can participate, but we can't control it. We can't control the noise that's surrounding us in this time. We can control how much we contribute to the noise, but we can't control all the voices and the chitter chatter out there. We can't control who our neighbors vote for, the sign they put in their yard, the flag that they hang, who they advocate for and push. We can't control our chosen candidates' worldview or their behavior or their character. There's so much that we can't control. What we can control, and that's what this series is all about, it's about fixating, it's about concentrating, it's about focusing on what we can control. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 is full of postures that we can take, attitudes that we can take on, behaviors that we can implement. These are things that we can control. And if we do, God, by His grace, could take notice and choose to respond in a favorable way. And one of those behaviors that we can control is how much we pray and seek the face of God. Now, prayer at its most basic level should be as natural to us as breathing. It's not just conversation with God, it is communion with God. One of my professors that I had, I took a week-long class on prayer, and he defined prayer as relationship, and that's what it is. Prayer is relationship. God desires for us to have a relationship with Him and to regularly share in fellowship with Him. And this happens via prayer. When we look at the Old Testament, we are regularly called upon to be a part of the people who call upon the name of the Lord. And it's calling upon the name of the Lord. It's talking to God. It's listening to God. It's hearing from God. And predominantly, we do that today through reading His word, through preachers and teachers who teach His word. But this is what a relationship is. You cultivate a relationship with God just like you cultivate a relationship with anyone else. And God, who is speaking to King Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, tells him that he and Israel are to be known as a people who pray, and God says, I quote, seek my face. And that's the thrust of the message today. The word seek here, it implies a frequency, implies an urgency, a yearning, a strong desire. And I want you to notice what we're told to seek. We are to seek God's face. Now, what on earth does that mean? We know that God is spirit. He, of course, one God, three distinct persons. We'll talk about this a little later on today. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But God is spirit. No one's ever seen God. That was the point of Jesus coming, to show us who God was in the flesh. That's Jesus. What does it mean to seek God's face, who is spirit? Well, the word face in the Hebrew has a wide semantic range. It describes the essence of a person. It has to do with a person's reputation or their character. It's translated 2,100 times in Scripture. Sometimes the word countenance is used. Sometimes the word favor is used, all interchangeable depending upon the context. The most often preferred way that this word face is translated as the word before, as in standing before someone, 868 times, standing before someone. The word face, what's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 7:14, 259 times. The word is translated as the word presence 131 times. So put it all together, to seek God's face is to seek to stand before Him. It is to seek to be in His presence. We want his face toward us. I'm grateful for the work of Daniel Henderson. If you're not familiar with his ministry, he has a ministry called Strategic Renewal, and his entire focus is helping churches. He comes alongside pastors and church leaders and helps them create movements of prayer in their congregations. And I've read all of Daniel Henderson's stuff, nearly had the opportunity to be with him on a number of occasions, but his book this week was really helpful. It's called Transforming Prayer, How Everything Changes When You Seek God's Face. And he talked about the presence of God, and he said there are three aspects of the presence of God that we need to learn and focus on. He said, first, there is God's general presence. This is one of the great attributes of God, that God is omnipresent, right? That he's not bound by spatial dimensions. God is everywhere, all the time. David in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 said, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, if I go to the highest of heights, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, if I go down to the pit, the lowest of the low, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even then, even there, your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me." God's general presence. He is everywhere. But secondly, there's what we call God's indwelling presence. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would often come upon an individual and anoint that individual for a certain task or a certain project that God had for them. And he would anoint them in a special and unique way. When Jesus died and was raised to life and ascended back to the Father, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and he would, from that point on, live in every believer. So this is God's indwelling presence. Jesus puts it like this in John 14, verses 16 to 17. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him," look at this, "for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." So you have the general presence of God. He is everywhere at all times. He's omnipresent. You have the indwelling presence of God who, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith and trust in him, God by the power of the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in your life. But there's this third aspect of God's presence, and this is where the focus of the message is today, and that is what we call God's intimate presence. This is where there is an awareness of and a nurturing of the manifest presence of God in our life that we know experientially because we are walking in a close relationship with him. You know, you can be aware of God's general presence and you can have a knowledge of and appreciate his indwelling presence without ever experiencing his intimate presence. I heard Charles Stanley put it like this one time. He said, "God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates." He has those when they go into their prayer closet, he knows you in such a way, he says, "There's that voice." I mean, when you walk into your prayer closet, I picture it as lighting up the throne room of heaven. God loves you. There's an intimacy there with you. Not every believer has that. Speaking of lighting up the room, you know, we have a staff chapel every month. And we're having it Tuesday, where we bring our chapel into the bring our staff into the chapel right over here. And we worship together and we pray together. We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries. Typically, we'll have a guest come in and speak to us, kind of a continuing education or just an inspiration talk, whatever it may be. But every month we meet together and do this. And I, every month, get up and I talk to them about our values as a staff. We have a word that we use, teamwork. It's a combination of my two favorite words, team and work. And there are traits based off of each of those letters. You know, trust is the T. We're gonna work in such a way that we trust one another. E is excellence. We wanna be excellent in what we do, what God's called us to. We just go through those. And when you get to the O in work, that stands for optimism. We want a staff that sees the glass half full instead of half empty, right? I tell them, you never want to be the person that lights up the room when you leave it. You don't want to be that person. Lighting up the room. I think about that, thinking about God's intimate presence. Does God know you in such a way that when you enter in, when you call upon his name, it lights up the throne room of heaven? Do you know the intimate presence of God? This is what seeking God's face refers to. To seek his face is to seek intimacy with him. It is to desire to know him and walk with him and submit to him and to enjoy his presence, watch this, more than anything else in life. Daniel Henderson in his book put it like this: in my understanding, to seek his face today means to set our hearts to seek him and worship with biblical understanding, submitting completely to the control of his spirit, look at this, with a longing to know and enjoy him more. Now, in the context of the whole of Scripture, especially the Old Testament, the reason that seeking God's face was so very important is because beginning in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of Adam and Eve, man from that point on has sought to run from the presence of God. You remember what happened, right? In the garden, Adam and Eve experienced the intimate presence with God. It was unhindered fellowship. It was sweet communion. There was nothing stopping the fellowship and the break in relationship between God and Adam and Eve. But in comes the tempter. And he tempts Adam and Eve to take of the forbidden fruit. And they take of that fruit and they choose to sin against God, and immediately their eyes are open and there's instant regret. This is the essence of sin right here. It always overpromises and underdelivers. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, notice what happens. The eyes of both were open. They took of that fruit that they were commanded not to. Don't do this. Don't do this. And by the way, I heard it put like this one time. It's really good. Whenever you see the Bible say don't, what God means is don't hurt yourself. You know, we look at God's word and sometimes we look at it from an outside standpoint, not knowing the beauty of it. And we think it's all about these commands, all about these do's, all about these don'ts. Well, whenever God says don't, what he means is don't hurt yourself. He knew what would happen if they took of this fruit. He said, don't do it. But they did it. And immediately, look at this. Their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, this is what sin does. It's like a double-edged sword. On one edge of the sword, both sides cut. On one edge of the sword, when we sin against the Lord, it makes us feel dirty and shamed. And we know that God is infinitely holy and he's perfect. And so when we choose to sin against him and rebel against him, tell me if this is not true. We don't want to be in God's presence. We run from God's presence because we know he's holy. And so we don't want to be in the presence of God. That's one side of the sword that cuts. The other side is that when we sin against God, it causes him to turn his face against us. So we don't want to be in the presence of God. And because we've sinned, he turns his face away from us. Now remember, we're after the intimate presence of God. When we sin, God's general presence doesn't change. He's everywhere all the time. Even in your sin, even when you sin, God is there. Think about that next time you want to walk into habitual sin. He sees it. He's there. Our sin doesn't change his general presence. Our sin doesn't change his indwelling presence. When God by the Spirit comes to live in us, he promises he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. So when we sin against God, it's not like the Holy Spirit says, peace out, I'm out of here, and leaves us. He doesn't do that. Now, it certainly threatens his work in our life. Ephesians 4:30, the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. That's why he's characterized as a dove in Scripture. So when we sin against God, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us, but we grieve him when we sin. And his power can't work through us as effectively. We can't hear the voice of God as much as we can when we're walking in step with the Lord. This is why confession of sin is so very important. So get what I'm saying here. When we sin, God's general presence doesn't change. His indwelling presence remains. God's still in us, although his power is quenched in and through us. What is most affected when we sin is we can't experience the intimate presence of God. We don't want to face him, and our sin causes him not to face us. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Look at this. And your sins have hidden his face from you that he does not hear. One of the greatest fears of the psalmist was that God would hide his face from him. Psalm chapter 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 69, 16 and 17. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Psalm 143, verse 7, the second part. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. For God to turn his face, it's an aversion. It's an avoidance. One of my biggest fears in life is needles, all right? Started when I was in the sixth grade. Doctor pricked my finger, take a blood sample, I threw up everywhere, all right? It started right then. My first job was at a hospital. And to get the job at the hospital, my mom worked there. She was opening doors for me, all right? And so I go in to interview, but in order to get the job, they have to take a blood sample, drug test me, okay? I was like a junior in high school. I go in there, I'm deathly afraid of needles. My hands are sweating just talking about it right now, okay? I hate them. And the lady said, okay, Mr. Stevens, I'm gonna take your blood. And I said, ma'am, if you put that needle in me, I am going to pass out. Bad things happen. And she said, no, Mr. Stevens, just turn your head. Turn your face. I was like, oh, I'm gonna turn my face. She put that needle in me and I woke up in the emergency room of the hospital, all right? I'm glad. That's a true story. I'm glad that I was getting a job in the hospital there, checking my blood pressure, everything checked out. It's an aversion. I don't want to see that needle. And that's God with sin. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, God's eyes are too holy, too pure to look upon wrongdoing. And so sin cuts off our ability to seek his face. It causes God to turn his face against us. It creates distance. It prevents blessing, mainly the blessing of his presence and face shining upon us. This is why God tells Israel, you want forgiveness? You want healing? You want me to hear your prayer? Humble yourself. Pray and seek my face. See, what Israel, what Judah was doing, according to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 33, Jeremiah the prophet, speaking on behalf of God, tells the people, you have turned to me, they have turned to me their back and not their face. And though I have taught them persistently, they have not listened to receive instruction. We're going to talk about repentance next week, but that's a perfect picture of what it is. We're going towards sin, and as we choose sin and walk in sin, we are effectively turning our back on God. And repentance is we turn our face toward him. This is what the scripture is calling for here. To stop walking away from the presence of God and start walking toward it. Seeking God's face begins with our face turning toward Him. Hey, question for you this morning. What is it? What is it that you're seeking more than the presence of God? What is it that you yearn for and you desire more than the presence of God? Can I tell you, every single person in here, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter your education, every single one of us in here want the same thing. And I'm telling you, everything that we're looking for is found in the presence of God. Every single person in here wants joy. Part of the reason that there's so much heartache is we thought there'd be joy in this and in that and in that and in that. And ultimately that pursuit ends up in brokenness. Where's joy found? According to the psalmist, Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. That's where joy comes from. It comes from the intimate presence of God. All of us in here want wisdom. We've got a choice that we've got to make. We've got a decision before us. There's a fork in the road as it relates to a relationship or a job that we've got to take or not take, or this election. How do we vote? Who do we vote for? All of us want wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Read Proverbs chapter 8. When God was creating the heavens and the earth, before anything ever existed, you know what did exist? Wisdom. It existed in the presence of God. You want wisdom? Get into the presence of God. You want life? I mean, life to its fullest? Of course you do. You want blessing? You want peace? Where did these things come from? They're found in the presence of God. Listen to this. Blessing. It's not material or physical. Or even in our context, what we're talking about this week, blessing is not our chosen candidate winning the election. Blessing is when believers turn their face toward God and begin seeking Him, and His face shines on them. That is blessing. That's favor. That's called winning in the kingdom of God. It's when, according to the priestly blessing, number 6, 24 through 26, the Lord bless you and keep you. What does that blessing look like? That the Lord's face would shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Joy, wisdom, life, purpose, peace, blessing. All of these things that we're looking for out there. You're not going to find it in anywhere else but the presence of God. Seeking His face. And by His grace, when we seek His face, He turns His face toward us. A couple of months ago, I took my oldest, my first, and dropped her off at college. And it was only 2 hours and 15 minutes. And I convinced myself, I've been pastoring a long time. I was a college and young singles pastor for 10 years. And I counseled a lot of parents, talked with a lot of parents who took their kids to college, and I really thought I was going to be okay. I mean, I got this. 2 hours, 15 minutes, not a big deal. And I dropped my little girl off. She ain't so little anymore. And I'm telling you, something, it's like something broke in me. Me and my wife got in our car. I watched her as she turned in. And I mean, all I saw was that little 4-year-old girl walking into that college dorm room by herself. That's all I saw. And I bet me and Debbie didn't say one word for an hour and a half on our way back to Houston. We were both looking out our windows. I mean, I'm bawling my eyes out. I'm crying. You know, it got a little better. I got dropped her off on a Thursday. Got a little better when I was in my study on Saturday morning, and I got a text from her. Hey, Dad, just checking in. Things are great. And I got, that was awesome, all right? Do you know when it got really better? When that next day, she FaceTimed me. I didn't turn down that FaceTime. I mean, it was awesome just being able to see her face, talk. But you know when it really got good? That first weekend I went up to see her. It was better than the text message. It was better than the phone calls. It was better than the FaceTime. We could see each other face to face. I could hold her. And that's the intimate presence of God. That's what God wants with us. That's what He longs for us. That we enter into His presence. And that we look at Him. face to face. Let's not be a people who just seek his hand. God, give me this, give me that. What he calls for is for us to seek his face. Daniel Henderson, just writing on this, he says this: God's face is the essence of who he is. God's hand is the blessing of what he does. God's face represents his person and his presence. God's hand expresses his provision for needs in our lives. I have learned that if all we ever do is seek God's hand, we may miss his face. But if we earnestly seek his face, he will be glad to open his hand and satisfy the deepest desires of our heart. So how do we seek his face? Last week, this is the 714 challenge. We talked about fostering humility. This week, let's talk about how we can proactively seek the face of God. I gave you an acrostic last week. I'll give you one this week in the word seek, S-E-E-K. Number one, S, set your mind and heart on relationship. Relationship, relationship, relationship. What do I mean by this? Our definition of prayer, prayer is relationship. When you are seeking the face of God, you are seeking the face of an individual, a person. Okay? He is spirit, he is God, but he is a person, meaning he can think, communicate, act volitionally. Oftentimes what happens is we go into our relationship with the Lord and we operate like it's a checklist, a list of things to do. I've got to have my quiet time. I've got to read this Bible reading plan. I've got to journal this out. I've got to do this. And we forget the relationship. And as a result, what happens is we're checking off a to-do list, but we're not seeking God's face. Now, that to-do list is a good thing. But they are a means to an end, not an end in and of themselves. I know a ton of people who check off the list. Look at the Pharisees. They could check off the list. I mean, they were in the church every day. They knew the Bible backwards and forwards. They could have beat anybody in Bible trivia. But they didn't have an intimate relationship with the Lord. In fact, his most harsh words were for those religious people who checked off a list and yet their heart was far from God. So how do we stop that? We set our mind and our heart on relationship. When I go into my prayer closet, I'm talking to the person of, I'm talking to the God the Spirit, who in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm drawing close. And I'm developing and cultivating a relationship with God, just like I would cultivate a relationship with anybody else. Think relationship. If you don't, tell me this isn't true, Christian. You check off a list of things to do, and you're going to get burnt out, and you're going to get frustrated, and you're going to think this thing doesn't work. You use that list of things to do, having your quiet time, praying, worshiping, all those things, let it feed your relationship with the Lord. Set your mind and heart on relationship. It's all about a relationship. 1 Chronicles 22:19, when David commissions the building of the temple to Solomon, he said, "Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God." This is a living being. E, empty yourself of sin. We'll talk about repentance next week, but sin will cut you off from seeking God's face. And as we mentioned before, sin will cause God to turn his face. He can't look at it. And so we empty ourselves. If we want to seek the face of God, we've got to empty ourselves of sin. We come before him: God, cleanse me, forgive me. I want to enter into your presence. I'm standing in the blood of Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and you empty yourself of sin. We'll talk about that a little more next week. Second E, establish spiritual routines and rhythms. Okay? Now listen, it doesn't matter what kind of personality you have. You might be carefree, and you might not be able to sleep if the clothes in your closets are not lined up perfectly, all right? Doesn't matter what personality you are. We all need routine. And some of us are not seeking the Lord because there's no plan. We're not preparing for it. And this is a blessed or the balance, right? Because I just said on one hand, it's not a to-do list. But on the other hand, if we don't prepare and seek the Lord, don't prepare to do it, don't plan for it, we won't. And so this is a blessed or the balance, right? We say, God, I want my time with you. I'm thinking relationship, but I got to carve out the time. I need spiritual routines in my life, spiritual rhythms that will help me foster this intimacy with you that I desire. Do you have a place that you meet with God? You should have a place. This is where I go. Now, you can change that place up from time to time, but you need a place. Do you have a time that you meet with God? I mean, we set up times to go to the doctor, to the dentist, to meet with our school, our kids' teachers at school. We set up the time that they go to practice. We set up the calendar when we go to their game. Do you set a time to meet with the Lord? Doing this will help you throughout your day keep that ongoing relationship with the Lord. Psalm 5:3, oh Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. I would encourage you, have that time in the morning. Psalm 143:8, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love. Make me know the way that I should go. At the end of the day, you're already gone. In the morning. Jesus, this was the rhythm of his life. He said in Luke's gospel time and time again that he'd go to a desolate mountain and pray. Mark chapter 1 verse 35, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. This is WWJD. Let's model it after Christ. He needed intimate time with his Father. When did he get it? Early in the morning, before dark. He went to a desolate mountain and there he prayed. I know of nothing that has been stronger for my walk with the Lord than my time alone with the Lord in the morning. I want to encourage you, get alone, have a plan, establish spiritual rhythms and routines. Again, not an end in and of themselves, but a means to an end to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. And then K is simply this, keep on seeking the Lord. So what Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his presence continually. Never stop. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, let us pray without ceasing. We never stop. We get into his word, we open up his word, and we let it penetrate the depths of our being. We invite his spirit to do what only his spirit can do in our life as we spend time with him, and we keep doing that. We call out to the Lord in prayer, and we keep doing that. We get together for worship like this, corporate worship, which by the way, 1 Chronicles chapter 7 is in the context of building the temple of God, and you know what they would stop and do regularly? Worship. And they kept worshiping. That's what we do. It's the regular rhythm and routine of our life, and we're never going to stop. We're going to keep on doing it. This is our responsibility. And when we do this, if we do this, if we will pray and seek God's face, he, by his grace, may just turn his face toward us and do a work of revival and awakening that we haven't seen in a long, long time. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we want? It begins with seeking his face. So here's how we're going to close the service the exact same way as last week. If you were here, remember this is like Planet Fitness. This is a judge-free zone, all right? But with the election and with this message, we're going to get on our knees. If you're able, if you're not, the rule is if you can't get up, don't get down, all right? You posture your heart before the Lord. He sees your heart bowing before him. If able, I want you to join me on my knees. We're going to pray. We're going to turn our face toward God. And we're going to cry out for him to hear our prayer. So I just want to take a moment in the silence of this prayer. Maybe when I quoted Jeremiah there, you have turned your back toward me. Maybe the Spirit of God said to you, you know what? That's you. You've turned your back to me. And if we want to see God's face, that means we got to turn our face toward him. So if there's sin, let's confess it. And let's move toward God and ask him to turn his face toward us as we turn our face toward him. Just pray in your own words, just before the Lord. Say, God, I want to seek your face. And if there's something that you've been seeking more, ask God to forgive you. Say, I want the priority in my life to be seeking you, to seek him continually, to keep on keeping on. Ask God to keep your heart tender toward a relationship with him, not a to-do list. intimacy. Intimacy with God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we spoke last week, God, of how you are a God who sees and hears. God, you see your church on our knees. Lord, we want to be a people who are known for seeking your face. Lord, would you forgive us where we have turned our backs on you? Lord, where we have gone our own way and done our own thing. And God, by faith in this moment, we want to turn toward you, and we ask you in your grace and mercy, would you turn toward us? Lord, we know that awakening and revival, before it can begin in our country, Lord, it must begin in our hearts as individuals. So we ask you to bring awakening to us. Lord, bring it to our church. That, Lord, we would be a humble people who seek your face. Lord, that we would turn from our wicked ways. And God, would you hear and respond favorably to your people? Lord, with this election this week, I thank you that you are not a God who is pacing the heavenlies wondering what's going to happen. But God, you are sovereign and in control. And Lord, ultimately, we acknowledge that you cast the deciding vote. And God, we want righteousness to rule and reign in our nation. Lord, we want to be a country whose foundations are not destroyed. Lord, we need you to rebuild them. Lord, we need you to do what only you can do. And Lord, we commit as the body of Christ to do what we can do. And what can we do? We can humble ourselves and we can pray and we can seek your face and we can turn from our wicked ways. And Lord, we will trust you and we will walk with you and we will be your salt and light. And Lord, we will advocate for righteousness and we will stand for goodness. And so, Lord, we bow in your presence. Lord, this is a good reminder that we bow before the one true King and that we are living for a kingdom that is not of this world. And so, God, would you do what only you can do? We look to you, we trust you, and we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.